Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we are going to begin our study with a few verses in Hebrews chapter 2. We're actually going to be reading the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. And when you have it, what if you let me know by saying amen? I would encourage everyone to always bring your Bible when you come to church, and even go an extra mile, you might say, and bring a little journal, bring a pencil, a pen. We want to be students of the Word. We want to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so the Bible, journal, pen, paper, that's a must when you come to the house of God, especially your Bible. I always say this, and I love to say it. If you go to a church and they don't have a Bible, don't ever go back. Amen. Amen. And I would encourage you, you know, bring the Bible. Sometimes they put the verses on the screen, or people have little iPods, iPads. Hey, that's all right. But there's nothing like a Bible. Amen. There's nothing like writing on the pages. And I would encourage you with that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. This is what the Word says. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward. Verse 3, this is going to be our focus again this morning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This morning, we're going to continue the study we started last week, which I've titled, So Great a Salvation. The salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ is so full, so great, so excellent, that here in verse 3, the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he identifies it as so great a salvation. And really, the greatness of this salvation in Christ, it's really found in the greatness of what Christ accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary. Why is our salvation so great, so grand, so glorious? Is because the Lord Jesus on the cross, he accomplished so many things, so many, you might say, spiritual blessings pertaining to our salvation. And so what we're doing, and we started last week to help us understand and appreciate just how great our salvation is in Christ, we started looking at some of the truths or some of the things that Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. And really what we've been doing is we've been surveying the book of Hebrews, and we've just been looking at some of the accomplishments at the cross. But we're just trying to understand a little better why our salvation in Christ is so, so great. And so last week we started by looking at four things that the Lord accomplished for us at the cross. And I just want to go through them by way of review before we continue this morning with some more points. The first thing we saw was accomplishment number one, purification. That at the cross, the Lord Jesus made purification for our sins. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. That when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there at the cross, the Lord Jesus made purification for our sins. He has cleansed us, washed us, purified us from all our sins. The second accomplishment that we saw was sanctification. And that we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that there at the cross through his death, the Lord Jesus has sanctified us. He has set us apart. That at one time we were walking the course of this world, but the Lord Jesus through his death, through the atonement, he has set us apart from Satan, from sin, from the things of this world, and he has set us apart unto God and unto himself. And now really the Lord Jesus has freed us, has made it possible for us to live and serve and enjoy him through his death upon the cross. Another accomplishment we saw by way of review is domination. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we learn that through his death, through the cross, Jesus dominated and defeated Satan. We refer to it that he knocked Satan out, you know, like a Mike Tyson status uppercut, you might say. And really, officially, positionally, Satan is defeated. Satan has been dominated. The head of the serpent has been crushed by the seed of the woman. That referenced Genesis 3:15. And it's really through the cross that we have victory over the enemy, over the flesh, over the things of this world. The final accomplishment we looked at by way of review was propitiation. That through the cross, through his death, the Lord Jesus had made propitiation for our sins. That Christ satisfied the very wrath of Almighty God. That he was a propitiation, a satisfaction of the wrath of God. And we learn and read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And so we've been looking at all these accomplishments of the cross to get a better understanding why our salvation is so, so great. And this morning, we're going to continue to survey the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at four more accomplishments of Christ through his death upon the cross for the life of the believer. And so I would encourage you to continue to maybe take some notes as we chop it up this morning, because really what we're going to be looking at is what you have in Christ, is what Christ accomplished for you, and it will really help you to appreciate and treasure and value your salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's do this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to continue. We're going to look at accomplishment number 5, and it's salvation. Salvation. Accomplishment number 5, salvation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Let's read it together, family. And this is what it says. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of eternal salvation. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fifth accomplishment we see is salvation. Through his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus has provided and secured our eternal salvation. Now, the word salvation, it means a rescue or deliverance from great danger or destruction. The whole idea behind salvation is a deliverance. It's a rescue. It's a liberation. And so the term, the word eternal salvation, it literally means a rescue or deliverance from an eternal danger or eternal destruction, a deliverance from eternal damnation, a deliverance, a rescue from the very lake of fire. And so through his death, the Lord Jesus, he's rescued us. He's delivered us from eternal damnation, from the wages of our sin. The penalty of sin is death, judgment, vengeance, God's vengeance, and the Lord Jesus, through his death upon the cross, he's rescued us, he's delivered us from that eternal damnation. Recently, I read a book by an author. His name is R.C. Sproul, and the book is called Saved From What? Saved From What? And the whole book is written to really express and to demonstrate what we have been saved from as believers. What has Christ saved us from? And I know that, you know, if anybody would ask you that question, you know, and you as a believer, maybe your first response would be, wow, Christ has saved me from hell, from the lake of fire. Christ has saved me from the penalty of my sins. And in all those answers, to a certain degree, that they're correct. They're right on. They're biblical. But the brother in this book, he shows, according to Scripture, that ultimately in Christ, God has saved us from himself. God has saved us from himself. What have you been saved from, or who have you been saved from? God Almighty. Now you might be saying, well, that sounds kind of weird, or that sounds like heresy. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us from Old to New Testament that the wrath of God abides upon all non-believers. In John 3:36, I'll give you a reference. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And you can also look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And so in Christ, in our salvation found in Christ, we have been rescued or delivered from the very holy wrath and righteous judgment of God Almighty. What has Christ saved us from? Christ has saved us from the wrath, the fury, the judgment of God that will one day be poured out against all sinners and non-believers. Let me give you a few references in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 reads as follows. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then look at what the author says in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then the author would continue in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. And so really, this is our so great a salvation that in Christ, through the cross, God has saved us from himself. He saved us from the terror of falling into his own hands by where he would inflict his vengeance upon us. And that's why our salvation is so great. It's so perfect. It's so excellent because it's the only deliverance from the righteous, holy judgment of God Almighty. It's only in Christ that we find deliverance from Christ. It's only, you might say, in the cross, and as we get to know Jesus as Savior, that we can be rescued or delivered from getting to know him as judge. Because the Bible teaches us that God has assigned all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day the Lord will return and he's going to pour out his wrath. He's going to judge sin. You know, oftentimes, you know, when we think of judgment, when we think of the afterlife, you know, there's always that fear and terror of hell and of Satan and of demons. And there should be, you know, don't get me wrong. But the truth is, none of that will compare to standing before Almighty God as a non-believer. Now, in Christ, we're safe, we're secure. God is our Heavenly Father. Amen? But as a non-believer, standing before an absolutely holy, righteous God is going to be terrifying. And that's why the author says, our God is a consuming fire. He didn't say our God is an old man in heaven with a big long beard and sitting on a throne. You know how people portray God. Oh, our God is love, and he got all kinds of flowers around his hair, and he got those hippie smiley faces on his shirt, you know, like, yeah, peace, love. That's not what he says. He says, our God is a consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And without Christ, without the cross, that would have been what would be awaiting us. The hands of the living God, who's a consuming fire. And even Jonathan Edwards, you know, in his famous sermon, probably the most popular sermon preached in North America, he portrays just the terror and the fear that will overwhelm those who fall in the hands of the living God. And he titled the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there's reports that as he shared this sermon there in Enfield, Connecticut, that people were so terrified and they just were so convicted by the Holy Spirit that some people fainted and some people were grabbing onto the pillars and the walls because they literally felt that the ground was opening up and that hell itself was about to swallow them. And that would have been our destiny, our future, without Christ, without the cross. But now because of Christ, because he died in our place, because he became sin for us, because he came under the righteous wrath of God, now we've been saved. We've been rescued. We've been delivered from the righteous judge of all the earth. You know, there in the book of Genesis, as Abraham was interceding for Sodom, God told Abraham, I'm going to go destroy Sodom. And he began to intercede. And as he was interceding, Abraham said these words, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And obviously the question is, yes, of course, he will. And one day, he's going to judge sin. One day, he will pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But our salvation is so great that we've been rescued, we've been delivered, we've been saved from the righteous wrath of God. And it's through Jesus. It's through the cross. It's through the atonement. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. Amen? Maybe you desire to experience the wrath of God, but not me. I want the grace of God. Amen. I want the mercy. I want to read for you a quote. And I think this brother just hit it on the nail, the nail on the head. John Piper, he said this, at the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Let me read that for you again. At the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God, he devised or he planned a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. And that's the glory of our salvation, that at the cross of Christ, the righteousness of God and the love of God literally kissed. And there you see the righteousness of God. He judges sin, but then you see the love of God. He provides forgiveness for sin. And that's just our salvation. It's so great. There's no other salvation like the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just. He judged sin, but he is also the justifier. He's able to righteously forgive sin because of what Jesus did at the cross. Let's continue. Accomplishment number 6, we find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. If you want to turn there with me, and it's pardon. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, pardon. And this is what we read. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Amen. When you read that, you're like, Lord, man, why can't I not remember them no more? But the Lord says, I will remember them no more. And so the sixth accomplishment at the cross by the death of Christ is pardon. Jesus has provided and secured pardon for all our sins through the cross. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven and pardoned of our sins. That God has removed our sins from his record book, and he's removed them from his remembrance. You know what that means? It means this, that in Christ, our sins are not only forgiven by God, but they are also forgotten by God. That God forgives, but he also forgets our sins. That he cancels out our sins. And literally, according to Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, it teaches us that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And now in Christ, God has chosen to remember our sins no more. That in Christ and through his blood, our record has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. It's a full pardon. He forgives, but he also forgets. And that's just the power that's found in the blood of Jesus. There's so much power found in the blood of Jesus that God, he literally blots out our sins. And that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that through Christ, as we come to him, that our sins are blotted out. And the word that he uses in the Greek, it speaks of erasing something. It speaks of washing something. It speaks of a clean slate, that before we came to Christ, all of us, man, we had a bad record. Amen. We were guilty as charged. And we had this book full of sins and full of transgression, full of iniquity. And when we come to Christ, God forgives us. But he kind of like takes it to the next level and he pardons us. He erases, removes, he blots out our record. And literally, there's no condemnation. There's no more remembrance of our sin. It's a full pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says this, God will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's our great salvation. It's a complete, full, perfect pardon. That God takes all of our sins and he casts them in the depths of the ocean. Amen. You know, I want to share this with you this morning. I want you to know that the devil, as C.S. Lewis says, is a grave digger. The devil's a grave digger. And the devil, he's always digging up our sins. And he places them before us. And at times, our past, our sins, our mistakes, they come back to haunt us as we remember them. Remember, according to Revelations 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's always accusing us day and night. And so Satan, he's a grave digger. He's going to always remind you of your past, of your mistakes, of your sins, of your failures. That's what he's good for. He loves to accuse and condemn, and he's going to try to beat you up as much as he can. But this morning, I want to share with you, and I want you to take courage in the fact that God, through the death of his son and through the atonement of the cross, God has chosen to remember our sins no more. That through Jesus and through his blood, our sins have been removed. They've been washed. They've been erased. They've been blotted out. And now we got a clean record before God. We got a clean conscience. We got a clean standing before God. And you're not guilty. You're not guilty. And that's why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, John tells us that we overcome the accuser. We overcome, you might say, this grave digger, Satan, through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of the Lamb. Because when Satan comes to accuse and remind us of our sins, we need to remind him of the blood of the Lamb. And we need to remind him on the authority of the Word of God, that the Bible tells us that God has chosen to forgive and forget all of our sins. And it's through Jesus. And it's through the cross. Isn't that such a blessing to know that God doesn't accuse us? God doesn't condemn us, because there's no condemnation found for those who are in Christ Jesus. That brings so much joy to my heart, because I don't know about you, but my past is very shady before I came to Christ. I have made many mistakes. I have many regrets before I came to Christ. And at times, you know, I'm reminded of my past and I get sad and I get down. I get ashamed. I get embarrassed. But I always remember. I'm always reminded of the word that says, I'll forgive your sins and I'll forget your sins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes this salvation so, so great. Because we're forgiven of our sins, but we're not only forgiven, but we're given a clean record, a new beginning. And that's why Paul says, anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what we are in Christ. New creations with a new record, with a new beginning. And it's all because of the cross. It's all because of the blood of Jesus. I want to read this to you really quick. I read this once and it really blessed me. In a dream, Martin Luther, he found himself being attacked by Satan. The devil unrolled a large scroll containing a list of Luther's sins, and held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" The devil responded, "No," came the reply. And Satan got out another scroll and another scroll, and he just thrust it before Martin Luther. And this is how Martin Luther responded. "You've forgotten something," he exclaimed triumphantly. "Quickly write on each of these scrolls, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" And I would encourage you to say those same words when the enemy is trying to throw your past at you. "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." Full pardon found in Christ. How many could say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. That's a good word. Let's continue. Accomplishment number 7. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And the accomplishment number 7 we want to look at is redemption. Redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 says this: "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so the 7th accomplishment we see is redemption. The Lord Jesus, through his death upon the cross, he has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. Now, the word redemption, it carries the idea of the setting free of a slave by the payment of a ransom. The setting free of a slave by the payment of a price. And the whole idea behind redemption, and it really finds its root word in the Greek word agora, which means marketplace. You know, you can go to Greece today and you can visit the agora, the marketplace. And the word for redeemed or redemption, one of them is the Greek word agorazo. It finds its root in agora. And it simply means of someone going to the slave market. Someone going to the marketplace and they purchase a slave through the payment of a ransom, a price, and they set them free. That's the whole idea behind redemption. It's freedom given to a slave because of a payment made. And so when we speak of it in biblical terms, in salvific terms, in our case, at one time we were slaves. At one time we were enslaved to sin and to the devil. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 tells us that the whole world is under the sway of Satan. And so at one time we were slaves, and through the death of Jesus Christ, he paid the wages of our sins. He paid the ransom and he bought us with his own blood. Now, who was the payment made to? It wasn't made to Satan. It wasn't made to the devil, because he wasn't the offended party. Now, there's this whole teaching out there called the ransom theory that states that Jesus on the cross, he paid the ransom to Satan, who held us captive and in slavery. But the truth is, the ransom was not paid to Satan, but the ransom was paid to God himself. He was the offended party, and thus the ransom goes to him. And at the cross, Jesus, he purchased us. He paid the ransom with his very own blood, and he released us from imprisonment to sin and to Satan. And now in Christ, we've been redeemed. We've been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're the redeemed. The redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know, I got a hat. And on the hat, I got the words inscribed, redemption, redemption. And everywhere time I wear that hat, I'm always reminded of the redemption, of the freedom that I've been given in Christ. And the hat really reminds me, don't go back into slavery. Don't do those things that will enslave you because I've been freed. I've been redeemed. I've been rescued. I've been brought out of prison, you might say. Why would I ever want to go back? Why would you ever want to go back when you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this in 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Look at these words, John 8, 34 and 36. This is what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Man, that's just so contrary to what the world teaches. The world says, oh, I'm free, free love, free choice. If you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. But this is what the Lord says. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's our so great a salvation. That we're no longer slaves to sin, to Satan, or the things of this world, but we've been bought with the blood of Jesus. We've been freed from the slave market of sin, and now we belong to Christ. The Lord Jesus is our master, and we're his slaves. And listen to this, he's a good master. He's a gracious master. He's a kind master. He's above and beyond a fair master. And our lives must be lived out in complete obedience and submission to him. You know, the Bible teaches us that everyone is a slave. Everyone is a slave. Now, as a non-believer, you're a slave to Satan. You're a slave to the sin nature. You're a slave to the things of this world. And as a believer, you're a slave to Christ. We are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but everyone is a slave. Everyone has a master. And either that master is the Lord Jesus Christ, or that master is Satan or self or the sin nature. But everyone has a master. Why not that master be the Lord Jesus Christ? He's so good. Amen. You know, when I say that, sometimes it like hurts. I'm like, he's so good. You know, like, oh man, I can't even describe how good the Lord is. And our lives must be lived out in obedience, submission to Jesus. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. You know, a brother, you know, was asking me a question, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? On one occasion. And I read him these verses. I said, first, you know, examine the word. And then you conclude what the answer is. And look at what the word says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This morning, the word of God tells you and me that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus, and we belong to him. And because of that, we got to do what he wants us to do. As a believer, as a Christian, we got to live for him, obey him, submit to him, because we are not our own. He owns us. We belong to him. And he has freed us to really do what we were ultimately designed to do. Live for his glory. This morning, you belong to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, then you belong to Satan, you belong to self. But in Christ, if you're a believer, this morning you belong to Jesus. And I would just encourage you, Live for Him. Before you make a decision, before you go somewhere, before you do something, ask Him about it. See what He thinks about it. Ask Him how He wants you to spend your time. Ask Him how He wants you to use your money. Ask Him what He wants you to do in ministry or in service. Ask Him, because you belong to Him. You belong to Jesus. You've been redeemed. He purchased you. He got the receipt. And it says paid in full by the blood, with the blood. Man, just think how much He values you. That the price of your redemption was the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And this morning in Christ, we are free. And this is our so great a salvation. Amen. This is just why the author just says, it's a great salvation. We got all these things that Christ has accomplished for us. And one of them is redemption. It's freedom. And now this morning, I'm free. Oh, man, that's beautiful. You know, sometimes, you know, people use that old expression, I wish I could be free as a bird and just fly away. I say, man, well, give your life to Christ and you'll be a lot freer than a bird, you know. Because one day you will fly away, you know, but you're not going to be limited to this earth's atmosphere. Amen. Let's finish up. Let's finish up our study. The last and final accomplishment I want to share with you. Now, by no means are these all of the accomplishments. You know, this is just the tip of the iceberg. But because of time constraints, I can't share with you everything that's found in the Bible. But these are just some of the major accomplishments we learn concerning the atonement. But the last one we want to look at is glorification. And that's found in the last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. And we read glorification. And this is what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's the key term we're going to be looking at, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the final accomplishment we're going to look at is glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured our glorification through His death upon the cross. Now, the easiest way you could understand glorification is in this way. This is the most easiest, basic way you can understand what does glorification mean. Next to every one of these accomplishments that we've been studying, that we've been looking at for the past few weeks, you can write the word eternal, everlasting, next to every single one of them. Eternal, everlasting purification. Eternal, everlasting salvation. Eternal, everlasting pardon and redemption and propitiation. That's the easiest way you can understand glorification. That it speaks of our eternal salvation. It speaks of for all of eternity. We're going to be saved. We're going to be covered in the blood of Christ. And we're going to enjoy God. And we're going to enjoy the presence of God. And literally, as we're going to see in a few moments, we're going to be like Christ in a way. Now, we're not going to be Christ, but we're going to be like Him. And we're going to be given a resurrected, glorified body fit for the presence of God. Glorification simply means heaven forever with God, with the Lord Jesus. You know, concerning this, C.H. Spurgeon said these words, "This was the bait that drew my soul to Christ. The whole idea of being with Christ forever. The whole idea that Christ has not only temporarily saved us, Christ has not only temporarily forgiven us, but it's going to stretch out for all of the eternities. You know, what good is forgiveness if it's not eternal? What's good? What good is it? Is salvation if it's not eternal? What good is redemption if it is not eternal? And so it's the word eternal that speaks of our ultimate glorification with God forever, that it really provides the sweetness to every one of these accomplishments of the cross. And that's our so great a salvation. That check this out. Jesus, he saved us from the penalty of sin. Jesus, he's saving us from the power of sin. And one day in the future, Jesus will save us from the presence of sin. And that's what we call glorification, that there's going to be a complete and full redemption of the body, soul, and spirit. That one day you are going to be given a new body. No more sin nature. No more struggle. No more battle. But a full and complete redemption. And we're going to be given resurrected, glorified bodies built and fit for heaven. And that is our glorification, an everlasting dwelling in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Let me read some verses for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." 1 John 3:2 says this: "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Man, I can only sum it up in this way. Our future is bright in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorification. Our future is so, so bright. One day, you know, we will enter into glory. You know, I used to have a professor at Bible school. And anytime he would talk about glorification, anytime he would talk about our future as Christ, you know, he was always funny with it, because, you know, he always had like a funky 80 looking sunglasses on him. And he would take out his sunglasses and he would be like, "Our future is bright in Christ." And then he would like put his shades on and be like, "It's so bright in Christ." You know, at the time I thought it was a little weird. You know, I was like, okay, you know, I know what to get you for your birthday, some new glasses. But the truth is, as I study the scripture and the more I'm understanding about glorification, our future in Christ, now I'm beginning to understand what he was talking about. That our future is so bright in Christ. It just gets better. You know, one day we will enter into glory. But the truth is, that day hasn't come yet. That day hasn't arrived. So until that day, we must continue to fight the good fight. We must continue to run our race. And we must continue to keep the faith. We must never give in, or we must never give up. Because the Lord Jesus, he never told us it would be easy. Never in the Bible do you see or read that the Christian walk is easy. But the Lord Jesus did tell us that it will be all worth it in the end. He never said it would be easy, but he did say it would be worth it in the end. And I would just encourage you, family, Always keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes fixed on the shorelines of heaven. You know, I read a story once, and I'm going to finish with this, of a young woman who was swimming across a section of the Pacific Ocean. I believe she was swimming from SoCal to the Catalina Islands, if I don't recall. And as she was swimming, you know, no one had ever swam that distance. And so it was a very big deal. She had already swum the English Channel. And so she was kind of trying to do this accomplishment also. And as she was swimming and swimming and swimming, it was foggy, it was stormy. And about halfway, she wanted to give up. But she had her mom there near in a boat encouraging her, some of her coaches. And her mom just kept on telling her, keep going, keep swimming. You're so, so close. Don't stop. Don't stop. And so she went at it another hour. It was cold. It was hard. It was foggy until finally after an hour, she just said, I can't do it. I can't continue. And so she was taken upon the boat, and they took her to the shore. And all the reporters were there asking her, what happened? Why weren't you able to do it? You swam the English Channel so easy. And this is what she said. She says, the reason why I didn't make it is because I couldn't see the shoreline. I couldn't see the end. I couldn't see the goal. And I got my eyes off the shoreline. And that can happen to us as Christians. We're swimming, you might say, in the sea of life. It's foggy, it's hard, the waves are big, it's difficult. And if we don't stay fixed, focused on the shorelines of heaven, it's really easy for us to drown. It's really easy for us to give up or give in or stop. And we must always just stay fixed on heaven. Remember that you're just a stranger. You're just a pilgrim here on earth. You're just passing by. You're just passing through. This is not your home. But our citizenship is in heaven. And so as a believer, as a Christian, as Paul says in Colossians, always keep your mind on things above. Stay focused on heaven. Stay focused on glory, that one day you will enter the presence of God. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more hardship, no more laziness, amen? No more headaches. Oh man, I had such a big headache yesterday, and it was painful. But one day all the headaches are going to be removed, and we're just going to be with our Lord, our Savior, for all of eternity. And don't keep your eyes off the shoreline of heaven. You know, the story continues that after a few months, the woman retried to swim this length in the sea. And on this next time, she accomplished it. She was able to accomplish this sea, this distance. And there at the shore, you know, all the reporters were waiting for her, and they ask her, you know, what made the difference? How did you do it this time? And I quote her, she said, what made all the difference is that this time in my mind, all I was seeing, all I was imagining was the shore, was the shoreline. And I didn't stop. I kept on going and going and going, because mentally all I was picturing was the shorelines that were in front of me. And I would encourage you, family, always keep the shoreline of heaven in the forefront of your mind. Amen. Purification, sanctification, domination, propitiation, salvation, pardon, redemption, glorification, No wonder the author of the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God bless you. Let's pray to dismiss. What if we stand?